Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
If you look with me to Acts chapter 13, we'll just take some time hearing God's word this morning. Father, thank you for your word that is living, powerful, is able to change minds and hearts and purpose and direction. And we acknowledge the authority of your word above all. We say it's not man's word, Lord, that matters. It's your word that matters. And we honor your word as we speak it this morning and listen to it. And we pray that we will have hearts to apply what your spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name. Acts chapter 13. And verse 21. The people asked for a king, and he gave them, that's the Lord gave them, Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. Verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. I have found David, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Can I just have the first slide, please? We see that a heart after God is something that is many times talked about. Does somebody have a heart after God? Are you really living with a heart after God? And I think it's important that we ask the question, what does it actually look like to meet somebody or to be somebody who has a heart after God? Does it mean that they cry a lot in worship? It's a good question, isn't it? Does it mean that they experience a lot of visions and supernatural activity? Well, I think both of those things, being tender and being a worshiper and experiencing the reality of the presence of God in your life, are signs of someone who has a heart after God. They are the fruit of someone who has a heart after God. But when God himself described David as having a heart after him, he said in the second part of that verse, who will do everything I ask him to do? And so what does a heart for God look like? I believe it looks like someone who does what God wants them to do in any given time or situation. That you are living, doing what God wants. Because a heart for God doesn't stay hidden away on the inside of a person. A heart for God is actually seen in what you do. How can you tell that somebody has a heart for children? Well, they want to be with them. They're wanting to do something for kids. If you say somebody's got a real heart for kids, they're there. How could you say somebody's got a heart for the poor? They don't keep it hidden at home saying, Lord, I've got such a heart for the poor. They usually give financially or do whatever they can to make the life of the poor better. So a heart after God, what does it mean? Well, how can we tell if you and I have a heart for God? God says his definition, different probably to what yours and mine is, cuts across, really, our thinking about what the heart for God looks like. It's someone who will do everything I've asked them to do. Now, I was reading this on Monday morning before we were up in Horsham at a leaders' conference this week. And then in Tuesday morning, whilst we were at the conference, I was spending time in prayer. And I was praying this, Lord, I want to see your heart. A heart for you in my own experience. I want to live this word. And I was praying through the scripture. David had a heart after God's own heart. And he did everything that God wanted him to do. And I just realized, Lord, that I needed to connect with the will of God for my life in a very new way. It's really healthy to reconnect with God's will, not just to be an emotional believer, but to actually connect with what is it that God wants me to do and to be doing. So when you're praying through this stuff, rather than saying, wouldn't it be nice to have a heart for God, make it real personal and say, Lord, what will it look like to have a whole church? Kingdom Faith Southwest. Not just the leaders. Not just a few. An entire church with a heart after God who will do everything that God wants. Wow. I mean, it would look amazing. David, with a heart after God, saw incredible victories. Saw the nation really restored back to putting God first. A whole nation came back to the central purpose of God because one person genuinely knew what it meant to have a heart after God. And sometimes in our kind of culture, the culture of our day, a lot of emphasis is on how we feel about being a Christian. Whereas sometimes the Lord just wants to speak a word in season, which I believe is today, to make sure that we understand that a heart for God means I'm doing his will personally. So that we're not just connected to what we feel. Did I feel good at church this morning? Am I feeling good about doing what God wants? But am I just pleasing God by doing what he wants me to do? That is what the heart for God looks like to God. And of course, he's got the right assessment of what it is. Nobody else tells us what it looks like except the word, the Lord. As I was praying on Tuesday morning, I had a vision. And this vision was actually connected to something that I used to do as a teenager, or as a, actually probably under 10 years old. I grew up in a place called Zimbabwe, which is in Africa. And my parents had four kids out there. And one of the things that my dad loved to do was sail, to go sailing. And he so loved sailing that he decided he'd make a family boat, which is quite an ambitious little project if you think about it. So in the garage, he used the garage not for a car, but to actually construct a boat. And I remember as a child going around and looking at this kind of amazing thing come together. My dad would spend, you know, it was a typical of the man shed thing. Every man needs a shed, apparently. And it was my dad's shed. Just let me go out and get my head straight. And he'd go out and he'd work on this boat. But the day came when the boat was actually tested and put on the water. And it was what we call a dinghy, which is a very small boat, just for one or two passengers. And we went to this lake, which was quite nearby our family home in, it's now Harare. It was Salisbury then. And off we went. We decided to, Dad pushed out, got in the boat, and off he went. And it worked. The boat sailed. And what my dad was intent on doing with all four children, even if you were like a little tot, you need to swim and sail. So that was his ambition in those early years. My mother was far more about our education. My dad was, I want you swimming and I want you sailing. So he would make sure that we all understood how to sail. Now, if I could just show you, for those of you who don't know anything about sailing, we have here a picture of a boat. Now, I know some of you love sailing. And I know, actually, if Pastor Michael ever listens to this, he'll think I really got saved. Because he is absolutely devoted to this wonderful dream of one day sailing around the world. Maybe he'll do it in eternity, although not yet. The boat has, the sailboat has a hull, a centerboard, these sails. You've got a jib, which is the smaller sail. and the batten strengthened the sail and enabled the power of the wind to be adjusted, the mast, the boom, which is if you turn very quickly, you can knock yourself out on this boom because the sail moves that quick across the boat when you're turning and about turn. But the thing that I want to emphasize, which was what the Spirit was saying to me on Tuesday morning, through this scripture about King David, a man after God's own heart. He was someone who did the will of God. Now, if you think about the rudder of this little sailboat, it's a small little thing hidden at the back of the boat. In fact, most of the time you can't see it because it's under the water. And the tiller is actually where I would sit with my hand on that, and I would move the tiller, which would then move the rudder. And that rudder then would move the whole boat into a certain direction. Now, if what is the importance of the rudder? Let's just look at that. The importance of the rudder is to get the boat into the right position to catch the wind in your sails. If you're in the wrong position, the wind could be coming straight at you, but no power in your life. It's not actually moving your boat forward. Or if you're not able to kind of set your boat in the right direction, all kinds of things can go wrong. But the rudder sets your boat into a place where the power of the wind moves everything forward. Now this speaks of the life of a believer. Because a believer is never self-powered. A Christian is not powered by oars, rowing. It's not a rowboat. A believer isn't called to live a life of rowing, effort, power, human effort. Because the life of a believer, the power is in the wind. And one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, Jesus said, whoever is born of the Spirit moves wherever the wind takes them. The wind is the Holy Spirit. So nobody can really tell where the wind's coming from, but when it comes, you can't half tell when it's there. And so the Christian life is not a rowing ministry. It's a connecting up with the power of God to move your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing about the wind is there's nobody on this earth that is telling the wind what to do. Okay? It's God himself, as the Spirit moves, that we just connect with what he's doing. Yes? So we're not making God move. It's that as the Spirit wills, even the gifts of the Spirit given to the members of the body, it's as the Spirit wills, not as human will. So we don't stand there and say, God, I want this. It's much more a matter of, God, I know that you're moving, but I just need to line up my boat so I can catch the power of the Holy Spirit in my sails. Do you see? And so we understand that life of the Spirit, for those who are born of the Spirit, we're not controlling the Holy Spirit, telling him what to do. He is actually Lord. He is God. And the rudder, if I could use this as an analogy of the believer's will. You know, everyone in this room is a product of your choices. You made the decision to come here today. You set your rudder according to the will of God. So you set your choice to do God's will today. What a round of applause, guys. Do you know what I mean? This is the understanding of you're putting yourself in a place where God will move by setting your will, your decision, your choices in line with his word. It is his word that we meet together. That we live life together, the body of Christ, every member. If you're a member, you're joined as your physical body is knit together in the will of God. But Jesus, the Lord, is the head of the body. And we understand then that our wills can turn our lives into a place of power or out of a place of power. Just like I can turn a little dinghy a certain direction and move. Or I can turn it the other direction and say, hey guys, let's just get the oars out and see if we can get to shore. And so the victory of a life of doing God's will is in the power that is found in the will of God. There is power when you and I set our rudders or our wills into the will of God for us. Power starts to move. That's good, isn't it? Now, I don't know if you've noticed that when I got saved, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believed in my heart. Now, to believe, this is where so many Christians get their theology messed up. To believe means to do. It's not just to have an emotion to say, I believe in Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus, but he doesn't do the will of God. Hello? And so, to believe means to trust and actually obey. Trust and walk in what God is saying. So, when I became a Christian, I was actually born of God through believing in my heart and confessing something. John 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So what am I doing? I'm acknowledging that Jesus is the power of my life. He is the Lord of my life. I am saved. I'm born again. But once you are born again, I don't know if you've noticed that self-will is still an option. Has anybody in this room noticed that I can do my own will? It's still an option for me. Even though I'm born of God, his spirit lives in me. Christ said that he will come, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will live with you and he will live in you. Even though I'm born again, I'm a new creation, I'm more than a conqueror, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I can have my rudder pointing the wrong way and miss a move of God. I'll have all those things, but miss God. You understand? So my rudder is important in the sailing terms. And in biblical terms, your will is important. It's important to acknowledge that you and I have options, that God will never take away the option of doing our own will or doing his. There is still free will as a Christian. You can disobey the Lord, but it leads to trouble and to a powerless. Your sails will be empty, your mast will be flapping, and you'll get into the doldrums or into danger. But when your rudder, your will is set in line with God's will, which is in the Word of God revealed by the Spirit, then you will move in the power. Say the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are in days, these last few weeks, where the Spirit is really moving powerfully. But we must understand that it's connected to my rudder, my will. That if I set my heart to do his will, that means make the right choices, the right decisions. That means I'm setting my life up for a continued move of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. Jesus lived in this power because he said, I don't do anything of myself. In other words, my self-will. But I only do what the Father wants me to do. I am here to do the will of God and finish his work. Not think about or even know about. I'm here to do. Our thinking and our knowing must move into doing for us to be the real Christian. On the back row, are we in? Everybody, are we listening? Because this is the word of God for you in Christ Jesus today. I believe that in our futures, and even today, a move of God can be experienced every day. The power of the Holy Spirit can be experienced. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is here. But I know that some of us can miss it because our will is set in the wrong direction. So, self-will is still an option. Now let's look at the example that is quoted. We've just read in Acts 13, but let's look at 1 Samuel. We are sailing. Sorry. We are sailing. We're not rowing. No. Come on. In the power of the Lord. God wants you and me to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to experience the glorious presence and power of the Holy Spirit, to be a reality in our experience, to be Spirit-led. And in 1 Samuel 15, we see the fruit of self-will first. Can I look at the negative first? So your rudder's set in the wrong direction, Saul, example. Is that okay? And then we'll look at the rudder set in the right direction, which is David. Yeah? So 1 Samuel 15, the Lord said via Samuel to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you as king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message of the Lord. We could say that today. I'm the one the Lord sent me to speak you this word. So listen now to this message. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'll punish the Amalekites, that's the enemy, for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. If you don't know what totally destroy means, he puts it in the next sentence, do not spare them. So kill the lot. Okay. Now, obviously, we know that this, in today's language, means our spiritual enemies. But Saul heard and understood the word of the Lord. So he had understanding of the will of God through the prophet coming to speak the word of the Lord. Now, Saul summoned his armies, and he attacked the Amalekites. But it says in verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs and everything that was good. So Saul went out, won a victory, but decided not to do what God had said. Had another plan. That's all this is. He won the victory, but he said, do you know what? I don't want to kill what's good. There's good here. My assessment of this, Lord, is good. So I don't want this to change. I'm going to keep it. And actually it says, if you read it later, the people wanted Saul to keep the good. So, one of the saddest scriptures, there are a few, but this is sad. In verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I've made Saul king. So we see the consequences of Saul setting his will or his rudder against or in a different direction to what God had said. Produced a grief in God. Now, don't you think it's incredible that you and I can grieve God? Do you not think that that is mind-blowing? Ephesians 4:32 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So in other words, it is possible for you and I, through literally making a wrong choice or decision, to grieve God. Now this sounds a bit heavy, but it's the truth. Truth is good for us, guys. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's for our health and for the standard or the pattern of God to really be in the church. We need truth. And so Saul grieved the Lord through his disobedience. But typically, which you and I all do, and I myself am included, that when I haven't fully obeyed the Lord, I try to usually make excuses for why I haven't. Has anybody had it? Because the flesh, the self-will, which is what Saul represents, the self-will of man, always wants to make an excuse as to why you're not doing what God has said to do. You know in your own life, and I know, and I do know, I could spend the whole day about my examples, but I will not. But I know that actually I can ask forgiveness and change and turn back my life, my rudder, into set into the will of God. From today on, we can repent, we can change our heart and minds today and get back on course with God. Amen. It's a good day to be on course with the Lord and to experience his wonderful presence and power. So Samuel comes in and, well, actually, when he got up, verse 12, early in the morning, after crying all night because he was troubled by what Saul had done, he went to meet Saul, and Saul had gone up to Carmel, and there he'd set up a monument in his own honor. Sorry, that's hilarious. That is really the flesh. What is this? Not only do other people really thinking I'm the most popular leader in the whole world, because I did what they wanted. People pleasing, so that he looks good. That I've got to make sure they like me. It's one of the biggest traps in a believer's life is the approval of man and not the will of doing the will of God. As long as they like me, we'll surely get by. You might be thinking, this pastor, I've had enough of her, I'm leaving. Well, I'm here to do the will of God, not the will of man. To preach what God gives me to preach, which is all about the rudder this morning, the will. And so he set up a monument in his own honor. That's the ultimate of pride. Look how good I am. Come on, people. I gave you what you wanted. Aren't I great? Oh, Saul, you're the best leader we've ever had. It just wasn't God. It just wasn't the Lord. The Lord wasn't leading this thing. It was man's preference. Oh. So when Samuel arrived, Saul comes out with the spiritual language of the Lord. Bless you. May the Lord bless you. Let's worship the Lord together in kingdom faith. Hallelujah. It's a great morning today. The Lord bless you. And Saul says, obey. And then Saul says, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Not only is he full of pride, he's actually thinking he's done the will of God. God thinks, this man has grieved me, he's disobeyed me. Saul, self-will, thinks, I'm okay. Everything's all right. I'm a good Christian. I don't do anything bad. It's not about not doing bad. It's about doing the will of God in the way that he tells us to do it. Do you remember Mary? The best advice ever to any believer in any generation. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells, why? Because you'll get the wine. The supernatural life is a result of your rudder set in the right direction. Your will plays a huge part in what you personally and others experience of God. And so we understand that the option of my will and his is going on a regular basis in our lives. Will I do what he wants, or will I do what I want? Will I do what he wants, or will I do what people want? And I am jealous and in total faith for this ongoing move of the Spirit that God is bringing about amongst us. And many of you who've been here Thursday night, these last few weeks, you will have experienced something completely different. But I am jealous to go God's way. And therefore, we must look at sometimes the things we don't look at very often. Mostly people speak about the sail. But very little is spent on the rudder. But the rudder actually determines whether you actually come into the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this good? Chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel. Well, actually, basically, well, I think we've heard enough of Saul, don't you? Basically, the Lord said his sin is as witchcraft and idolatry. So the Lord didn't say he'd only just obeyed partially and we'll wait for a better time to sort it. The Lord says he's into witchcraft and idolatry. He prefers other gods. He's not after my heart. Sorry. We need to actually reject that guy out of the anointing. Saul lost the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Saul lost the presence and the power. Now, we know Jesus promises to be with us always, but we don't always experience the presence and power of the Lord because we grieve him. Can we be very clear that pleasing the Lord is connected, and the power of the Holy Spirit is connected to obedience? Is that okay? I know you're ready for this meaty, meaty word, because we are all partnering with the Lord for something unusual in and through our lives. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? So in other words, stop crying over the self-will of people. Go find someone who's got heart for me. Do you know, I mean, isn't that incredible? God says, it's over. If I'm not in that, it's over. Let's move on, because I need someone to be anointed with my Spirit so that I can do my work through them. So he says, go and anoint David. And we know that he goes through this selection process with all the sons of Jesse. He arrives at David, who was out with the sheep. And the Lord said, I don't look as man looks. I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. God chose David because of his heart. Now, we know what a heart for God looks like, don't we? Someone who will... Can you repeat the first lesson of the day? Someone who will do the will of God has a heart for God. You know, we heard Neil's testimony this morning. Now, I know they were planning, because Debs and Neil had told me that they were supposed to plan to be away last weekend. But he knew by the Spirit he needed to go and see his dad. And the reason he was going, after driving all night, then hiring a car at 6 a.m, was because it was God's will for him to lead his dad to the Lord before he went into eternity. So obedience isn't always a comfortable thing. It sometimes costs us so much, but the joy of it, the power of it, came after doing. Not thinking about, but doing what God wanted. And we knew that that was the will of God. We knew his dad was in the last stages of life, the last few weeks. What else is there but to get the gospel in? And so that was the will of God for him, those 2 weeks, that brought about the power of salvation. The wind blew that day. Holy Spirit moved. And miraculously, his dad came to know Jesus a week before he went into glory, singing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee." After a life of cursing God, he was blessing his Savior. I mean, that is incredible. But it's got to be connected to someone doing the will of God. Amazing, isn't it? So, my question is obedience such a big thing? A real thing for today's Christian? Can I have, you see, I always miss the slides. Is obedience such a big thing, a big deal for a Christian today? Aren't we under grace, everybody? Well, thank God, yes. But as Pastor Andrea so brilliantly put it at the beginning of this meeting, we're under grace to obey. Grace is the ability of God to do what God wants. Not grace for self-will. It's grace for obedience to the faith. Romans 1 verse 5. Say, I've got grace to obey. And that grace is the power of God to work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Do you know all things work together for good for those who love God, which means obey him, and are called according to his purpose, not ours? It's his plan that we get the grace and the power to fulfill. The power is in obedience. The Holy Spirit works in our obedience to the will of God. So if I say, well, that's not a big deal, you know, obedience is no longer a big issue, which I have to say is a doctrine being preached. I've heard it on God Channel with very, very, very gifted and well-known preachers, that obedience is no longer an issue for a believer. I am sorry, but that is a Saul anointing that is trying to lead a whole generation of people off into doing what they want and then praying that God will grace what they want. The true doctrines must be adhered to so that we get the true Spirit's power. We are living in a day where there are many deceiving prophets out there. Many who are leading people astray through false prophecy, falsely saying this is God's will. It is not. On many occasions, it isn't. And many good people, their lives are coming into shipwreck because they're hearing and listening to the wrong voice. Obedience is as much of an issue in Jesus' teaching because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same Lord. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So in other words, we serve the same God as David and Samuel, but we ourselves are under the amazing grace of God that the Holy Spirit should live in us for obedience to the will of the Father. Hallelujah. This is a powerful word. I want you to know this could set your life up into power in a different dimension. This is, and mine too. Because I too am called to do the one thing that the Lord wants for me, and that is obey. We're all under the same word. The word of God is exalted over leaders, over believers. It doesn't matter who you are. God's word is what we listen to and what I long to yield to. In John chapter, let's just turn there so we can read it together. John chapter 14. Good. I believe God wants us to love the word obedience. Not run from it or think it's a nasty thing that's got to happen in my life. I believe that obedience leads always to blessing and joy. I actually believe there's an absolute nothing but a positive outcome through obedience. But I often know that the positive outcome isn't experienced until we obey. We don't experience the blessing until we obey. Like my dinghy won't experience the wind in the sails until I set my rudder. And as soon as I set my rudder in the right direction, the wind comes. But it's not the other way around. Obedience first, and then blessing. If you will heed my voice and do what I ask, you will see the power of God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, has got a heart after God." And I would say, probably all of us in this room would say, that's me. Yeah? I believe everyone in this room would say that. I love God. Jesus said, he will obey my teaching. What is Jesus? Do we have Jesus' teaching? What is his teaching? Do we have to hear the Spirit for teaching? Hello? Good question. Good question, Pastor. Do we just need the Spirit to teach us? The Word is Jesus' teaching. The Spirit reveals and enables us to do what Jesus teaches. So if it's written, it's his teaching. So if I obey his teaching, I'm showing him I love him. I've heard words like this that have been quite legalistic and have made me feel like I've been chewing cardboard. But there is an element in the Christian life where you and I just have to say, I set my will. In the tough times, I set my will to give thanks in all circumstances. I don't feel like it. But I put my rudder in the right place and say, your word, your teaching is, give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Right, so what do? Set my will, and as soon as you set your will, your decision-making ability, you will do what you decide. You can decide not to give thanks, or you can decide to give thanks. One of them will lead you away from power, the other will move you into power. So if you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. How do I know I don't love God? Because I don't do what he says. How do I know I love God? Because I do what he says. Oh. It's Jesus is straight down the line, through the eyes, splits you up, cuts you up down the middle, and says, there we go, that's me. What are you going to do with that? Because I'm Lord. That's what he's saying. I'm Lord. What are you going to do with it? You have a choice still. But self-will Saul, you saw what happened there. But God-will David, you saw. There's an amazing different life for those who have a true heart for God and obey everything he asks. Actually, Jesus, when he says, we'll come and make our home with you, he said, basically, that means we will manifest ourselves to you. You will experience the manifestation of the presence of God in your life. Some people say, I can't experience God. I never experience the Lord. Well, I think perhaps we should check the rudder. I know this is really unusual teaching. But it's really good that we check our rudders with an R. We make sure that we get clear on what really is going on with our choices. Are our choices and our decisions lining up with what Jesus says? Or are they all to do with what people want? How other people want to push us around? What we feel? Because as soon as we yield to what other people want, we're actually looking for the approval of them and not God's approval. I'd rather please God and make a few enemies or lose some so-called friends Or just say, I'm going to put God first and he will take care of the business that concerns me. But his word is actually going to be what I will do. The cross is always followed by resurrection. Is that another slide I have? The cross is always followed by resurrection power. Jesus, we remember coming up to Easter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying and he knows he's got to face the cross. And his prayer is, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. That's the cross, really, for all of us. Not our own will, but his. And as soon as we get to the point where we'll say, your will, Lord, I'm going to go. And Jesus got up from that place and began to walk towards the cross. He gave himself to that process. The resurrection came. And Jesus said, for the joy set before me, I endure the cross. Despising its shame, because sometimes you don't look good obeying God. Sometimes people can laugh at you when you obey the Lord. It's a foolish thing to obey the Lord with your finances to the world and to people, disobedient Christians. It looks stupid to tithe. But you know the tithe is holy. You've read his word. And you know that it's holy unto the Lord. In other words, it's separated. Before you pay your bills, you are in obedience. And so what you're doing is, I'm setting my rudder. And basically, God, the power of God is going to come on my finances. Not partial obedience. I'll do the bit, but a bit I'll leave behind. I believe the power is in obedience. I believe it. I've lived it. I experience it. And I believe you can experience the same. And I don't believe there's any power in disobedience. God isn't in it. But when a believer lines up their will, then they experience the power. The reality of God's presence in our lives. Resurrection power is always followed by, Lord, not my will. You tell me to forgive others. Those who hate me, those who persecute me, those who reject me. Not my will, but yours be done. So I will. Yeah. It's all a question of his will, church. Are we doing his will? Or are we doing life our own way and seeking the blessing in a place where God isn't? I can see myself out on a lake, can you? With my rudder set in the right direction and the wind filling my sails. That is the picture. That is the positive outcome, that the power of the Lord will begin to move in ways you have never experienced through the steps of obedience, both in what you already know. Can I say that? I don't know to hear the Lord afresh today to love you. I'm called to it all the time. So I don't believe in this super spiritual, I've got to pray to find out whether it's God's will. It is God's will. I'm going to be moving in what God wants. And then the specific leading of the Holy Spirit to do the particular things on a daily basis that he puts on my heart to do. I want to obey him in those general things, but also in the detail of life. And in that, we will see this generation experience the power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We were talking about dead raising power on Thursday night. It was amazing. There was faith to raise the dead. But we need to make sure that our hearts are set on obedience for that power to really be manifest. Thank you, Lord. Some Christians are still led by their feelings, their emotions. The currents and the waves out on the water, they're moved by whatever's going on. Their emotions are driving their lives. And they decide by what they feel. I want to tell you a story, and I hope they're in this room. I'm not going to say who they are. I hope they don't mind. And if you do, forgive me. But I was concerned about somebody who is a very key member of KF here. And just having a chat with them the other day. And basically, they'd made the wrong choice. They'd taken the wrong choice. They made the wrong decision. So their rudder had just had a reset out of the will of God. Because you can do that. You can be in the will of God and then come out. Not just come in. You can get out of the will of God by doing something different. And actually, this young man had said, had moved with kind of his emotions and his feelings. And we've all done this, and there's forgiveness for it. But he'd actually made a choice to be in the wrong place on a day, which is, this is the day that God's assigned for us to come together, to worship God together, to be somewhere else. And he had that choice to make. And he chose wrong. And I remember I was talking to him, and I just said, look, you know, do you see you've made the wrong choice? Because the scripture says this is the right choice, to put God first. You worship him first. And then go and see your friends later and do the party thing, whatever. But God first. Doesn't your Bible say keep the Sabbath holy, set apart? There's a day that we live in that we actually meet together to worship God. Anyway, he saw it. It's not easy for us to say things. Because what we're doing is saying, self-will is ruling there. We need to come back to God's rule. And you know, he just went, yeah, I see that. I was wrong. I'm really sorry. Well, I said, it's the Lord. Say sorry to him. But you see, a slight adjustment will mean maybe years going off track. A little start somewhere ends up way off course, guys. And you know what he said to me? Big smile. Normally I get grunts, moans, anger, madness because I'm teaching the will of God in somebody's face. Sometimes that's what it... Jesus said, go and make disciples. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Hello? If you won't be led, then you can't be a disciple. Jesus said, teaching you them to obey everything I've commanded you. So if I'm not living it, I can't tell you. And as soon as I said it to them, big smile. Nobody's ever loved me like you do. Even my family, they don't love me like you do. Because you tell me as it is, so that I can move into the blessing of God. What an amazing understanding of discipline. God disciplines those he loves. We make disciples not out of self-will or another person's will, but out of the will of God for them in Christ Jesus. And we must understand that the will of God is of paramount importance in making disciples, not the will of man. Otherwise, our rudders will be set and we will lose the whole power of God in our lives when they're set in the wrong direction. That doesn't mean that you don't have holidays and you don't have times when the will of God is for you to go and witness to your family because you've got a member of your family dying. But it's all within the will of God. The general and then the specific. The general will is that you're here. The specific is you're led. You understand? And that's grace. Grace to obey. What a great testimony, hey? So we don't decide by our feelings, because if I decided by my feelings, I would spend my whole life probably just doing what I want. Would you? Most of my feelings are about what I want. I feel tired, I'll stay doing this. Oh, it's a bit of a bother to be taking this call at this time of night. I may as well turn my phone off, but I know somebody's in a crisis. I've got to work it out, so I need to live it. There are discomforts that happen in the will of God. But once you face that, you come into the power of resurrection life. We seek the will of God. Can I have the next slide, please? We seek the will of God, the will of the Spirit, through the Word of God. His will, the Spirit's will, is never contrary to the Word. So if I'm seeking the will of God, it's in the Word of God. And His will is never different to His Word. The Spirit always upholds the Word of God. And most of what I hear is through His Word. And if it's by His Spirit, it will be upheld by what His Word says. We're going to finish by looking at this little victory story in 2 Samuel. Let's just turn there, and then we're going to close. 2 Samuel. Praise the Lord for the joy of obedience and the victory that comes from us setting our will to do His will. And you know, I used to think it was to make us miserable that word was there. When I first became a Christian, I thought, well, okay, I love God, so I'll do it. But it's actually to make us happy. There's no greater joy than doing the will of God and teaching others to do His will. Even though flesh manifests quite a bit when you sometimes teach somebody what the will of God is. Has anybody ever experienced correction and you got mad? But I believe the best revelation is that young man. He experienced a correction, but saw that it was for the joy of obedience and coming back to the will of God. What a revelation. God's really going to use them. It's a great heart. That's a heart after God. That person, we could say, has a heart after God. Doesn't mean you don't mess up, but it's what you do with that. That you come back to set your heart and your will in God's direction. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, we see this wonderful leader, King David, man after God's heart. In verse 17, when the Philistines, the enemy, heard David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, I think. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David is under an assault of the enemy. And David was a fighting man. He was a warrior. So he wasn't a wimp. But David knew that his strength came from doing what God told him to do. Because that's where the victories are. In doing what God says to do. And so he inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" Even though he, in his natural response would have been, "I'm a fighter, let's get in. We've got a great army. Come on, guys, let's hit it." He went to prayer. And what looks the weakness of someone is actually their greatest strength. Your prayer life is your greatest strength. Because if you inquire of the Lord, it means you're saying, "What's your will, Lord, in this situation for victory?" The Lord says, "Go up. I'm with you. You'll defeat them." He got a victory. And actually, it says, so David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As the waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before him." So that place was called Baal Perazim, which means the God of the breakthrough. Amen. The God of the breakthrough. God broke through. Why did God break through? Because David listened to what God was saying. Did set his rudder. "I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do." And the wind, the power of the Holy Spirit came to bring about a great victory. Obedience. Your victory is connected directly to your obedience. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith South West, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.